Will you turn with me this morning to the study we are engaged in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and verses 22 and 23, where we have the fourth of the benedictions and beatitudes which Luke records for us. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. We stand as Christian believers. We stand in a great line. A line that can be traced out down through the years. A line which has the best and the noblest of company of all the Lord's people. And it is that line which our Lord brings before us here, and particularly the reaction response of the world to those who are the Lord's people and delegates as we seek to live for Him in this world. The gospel which we have and speak of in Jesus' name, it's a gospel which deals with our soul. It addresses sin within us. It identifies the needs that we have. It tells us, this gospel tells us of the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, who alone can address that problem. And that gospel, in the grace and in the mercy of our God, He gives to us a free invitation to come and to trust in Jesus Christ. This same Jesus who is set before every one of us, before this cross of Calvary that is level ground, nobody has an advantage and nobody is disadvantaged. We all have the same need, and the gospel addresses that need in the message that we have this morning of Jesus Christ, the Savior. But as you read the passages concerning the ministry of our Lord, there were times when He seemed to discourage people. He seemed to be sending, as it were, a warning shot across our bows. And what Jesus was doing was, He was being realistic. He said often to people to count the cost, to sit down and work out what the cost is of building a building, is the illustration that He used. And He applied it. He says, very well, sit down, work out what is involved in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Go into this profession of Christ open-eyed. Be aware as you can of what you're going to face. Be realistic about what you're taking on. Now, the same kind of approach can be applied here. Because in these three Beatitudes that we've already considered, the Lord has been giving brush strokes to describe the Christian's character. The poor, those who are hungry, those who are weeping and mourn and sad over sin. And they all have their spiritual application. They all strike at the very center of our lives. The way we live, but especially the way we appear before God, how we are in His assessment, the way we ought to be, and every one of them challenges us. What God is saying to us here is, He is coming inside our lives. He is asking us, examining us, dismantling us. And He is testing and assessing our spiritual temperature and our spiritual position. And he is contrasting the person that does not believe in Jesus Christ with the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is setting out the great difference between the two. And he is saying, this is the way you ought to be. This is the character of the Christian's life. This is the way in which, at least this is the kind of person who is blessed and favored by God. And then he says, for that kind of person, this is what you're likely to experience. You're going to run straight into, sooner or later, opposition and hostility. There is one thing. That is one thing that we can say about the Christian. The Christian is different. There's a difference in the life, in the attitude, in every dimension of his or her life. And it's all explained. It's all explained by the meeting and the trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The change that Jesus brings about when he comes into our soul and into our life is a change that's nothing short of a new birth. So much that is new. So much that is fresh that we've never experienced or appreciated before. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ changes every dimension of our living. There's passionate talk about him. We always have our terms of reference grounded around him. The greatest joy and the greatest delight that the Christian has is from his presence. And there is always that hope. Always that hope that one day we will be with him. We look forward to it now and we prepare for it here. These are some of the areas where the Christian is different. And what are the consequences of being different? People don't like what they see and what they hear from us or what they see in us. There's always a contrast between what they want, what they're pursuing, and the style and manner of their living. There's always a contrast between that and the way the Christian has his or her life fixed upon Jesus Christ. And whenever the contrast is highlighted, people don't like what they see. They don't like what it means. Sometimes simply by the way we live and speak, we can bring home the great gulf there is between the believer and the non-believer. And because of that contrast and gap, people don't like it. They want to smother it. They want to silence it. They want to cover it. And so they will speak against those who bring it into their lives. And that's the kind of situation which our Lord is addressing here this morning. And he is saying to us, blessings be upon you. Blessed is the man or the woman who is in that kind of situation, facing hostility, facing opposition, perhaps being excluded and cut out of the loop and cut out of company. Everybody else makes plans about themselves and they leave out you just because you are a Christian. You are not alone, even although you might not have the company of men and women, because the Lord is saying that you are truly blessed. And as we will establish later on and see later on, blessed not only in the confirmation that that gives that you are truly one of His people, blessed not only in the way in which you're looking for that heavenly city, your reward in heaven, but blessed more often than any of these things, because the Lord Himself comes beside and is with those who suffer for Him. We have here then the Lord speaking about those who are persecuted for Christ's sake. It's something that we see in different ways, in different places. Perhaps in other lands and in different countries, it's physical opposition. Christians' life is difficult. They're given the most menial of tasks. It was once that way in Russia. They were put into gulags and to prison camps. They were given the menial of tasks to do, and they were given sometimes a regime of medicine that would suppress any kind of vitality of Christian joy and such like. Changes in other places where Christians aren't allowed to meet. They're not allowed to speak, to gather, to assemble, to have any books or literature. Coming close to our own shores, that's not the kind of opposition that we suffer or see today. It is pure apathy, indifference and ignoring. People are untouched, unconcerned, and they hope that by being a total wet blanket or a brick wall against everything we say, then they will be able to diffuse the testimony and witness of the Lord. Hostility and persecution in different forms to us today. And it is often misunderstood, this persecution. It is often misapplied. And therefore, what I wanted to do right at the very beginning is go to the heart of this text. And the heart of the text is the very end of verse 22. Blessed are ye when all of these things happen. And they're happening to you, why? For the Son of Man's sake. All of these things are happening to the Christian for a reason. Because of the Son of Man. Now this is an interesting phrase. Perhaps we've never thought about it, but it's the most often term that's used by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Whenever He speaks about Himself, this is the phrase that He uses, the Son of Man, referring to Himself. And He does it quite deliberately. He does not want to encourage. He does not want to create. He does not want to stimulate any kind of popular uprising. He is not the rising king to take the place of David. He's not the one to lead an army and a nation to freedom and to prosperity. By using this term to describe Himself, He is deliberately drawing attention to His humiliation, to His suffering. He is deliberately drawing attention to what He is as the bearer of sin and the substitute for sinners. There's nothing glorious, there's nothing glamorous about this term that would attract the attention of men. Except, that is, except when we view Him with spiritual sight and recognize the glory and the beauty that lies behind the name. when we recognize what he has come to do and why he is doing it. We are, yes, confronted with the cross. By using this term, we are drawn to Calvary and all that it means and all that it signifies. Jesus Christ is constantly keeping before our minds that man has a spiritual problem, that man cannot solve it or remove it himself. Constantly we are told of the provision and grace of God in giving his Son to suffer and to die that sinners may be forgiven. That's what's involved in the term the Son of Man. Constantly drawing our minds back to these gospel truths. And especially drawing our minds to our relationship with this Savior. Do we have a relationship with him? Are we trusting in what he's done? Are we relying upon his work of humiliation and of suffering? Is that the source of greatest joy to us when he speaks to us? Our soul leaps for joy because he speaks words that are oh so precious. Words of pardon and words of forgiveness. It is when we have that relationship with Jesus Christ then, when we come out on his side, when we stand up for him and speak out for him, then the opposition begins. Because what Jesus Christ is saying and what we are saying by trusting in him, by the way we live and the way we speak, we are going across the efforts and the pride of men. And what Jesus is saying and what is echoed from our life is that there is only one Savior. There is only one Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man. It is for his sake and his sake alone that these oppositions are blessed. Now let's just pause there and put in some negatives. The blessing that is here spoken of, it doesn't apply to our personal defects. It doesn't apply to misplaced zeal on our part. It doesn't apply to private causes that we might be chasing, pursuing, and raising at every opportunity. There are sharp corners and there are cutting edges on all of our characters. We do things and we say things that often rub people up the wrong way. And it's important how we say things to people as much as what we say to people. Because we can create barriers to the gospel from in ourselves. People won't listen to what we're saying. Sometimes because of the way we say it, or the way we buttonhole them, or the way we tie them down and box them in. We need wisdom when we represent our Lord and our Savior. And the Lord has his own ways of removing, of changing, of grinding away these edges and corners. Sometimes it's the heat of the furnace to melt out the imperfections. Sometimes the Lord puts us into hard situations to smooth down these edges. But the Lord can, and the Lord does, knock us back and knock us down to make us instruments in his hand to use. Now that's some of the negatives that we need to say, because sometimes if we're supporting a cause, for example, and we're persecuted for it, and we don't feel this comfort coming our way, sometimes we can have hard thoughts about God. But the promise doesn't apply to these private causes. This applies to those who are like Jesus. Those who stand up for him, who are like him, and speak in his name. Listen to what he says. Our Lord himself saying this in John chapter 15. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep your sayings also. Plain and simple words. There's no restrictions upon it. It says it as it is. Paul says something very similar. This time he's coming towards the end of his life. And he's speaking to Timothy. And Paul's life, as we know it, was a life that was exposed to much persecution. He was beaten up. He was dragged out. He was stoned. He was called all kinds of names for what he was saying. Paul then, writing to Timothy, says this: all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sooner or later, that's what will happen. It's the same conclusion that we can draw from all of Christians. Like we said at the beginning, we're standing in a great line. And you can look over your shoulder and you can see so many other believers who have suffered like this. David was constantly hunted and hounded by Saul. Remember how many times the javelin was thrown at him. Remember how many times he was chased over the desert through the caves and the rocks. Simply because he was a man after God's own heart. Because he stood up and stood out for the standards that God had set before him. Or again, think of Daniel. Daniel, there was nothing pushy about Daniel. Yes, he was firm in what he believed. But he wasn't pushy with it. He always drew attention to God. People could not escape the presence of God with Daniel. The sheer goodness that God had shown to him. The breath of heaven upon his life. The integrity, the honesty, and the way in which he lived, and the way in which he conducted his business. It was there, patent, obvious for everyone to see, that Daniel believed in a living God, believed in the Lord Jehovah. But his enemies were out to get him. And the only way they could get at him was through his religion. And so they made a rule that there was going to be no prayer. Nobody was going to ask anything except of the king. But Daniel, what did he do? There were the deep longings in his soul. The trust and fellowship that he had with his God over many years, the strength of habit kicked in. And you find Daniel praying. The line of believers persecuted. And it's true of Daniel and it's of everyone else persecuted. Not because they were difficult people, but because they were different people. Christians can be called names, can be laughed at. How we live, how we pray, how we talk. What we do, yes, and even what we don't do. We draw lines in the sand and we don't cross them. There are standards set up that we keep to. Not the standards of men, but the standards of God. We have it today, increasingly in our society. People don't want to work on Sunday. And because of it, well, we won't offer the job to that person. Or again, nurses who won't take part in abortion because it's wrong. There's them standing for the standards of God. And because of it, they're always last in the queue for duties and rotas and such like. The Christian can be marginalized because of the stance they take, standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Light has come into the world, John tells us in chapter 3:19. Light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness rather than light. The world doesn't like people who are different. That's the whole teaching of Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. People who are different challenge the world today and make the world and people in the world feel uncomfortable. And therefore there is this tremendous pressure in society on the Christian, and we feel it and we know it. There is this tremendous persecution and pressure to make us conform. I remember the example of Cornel Hova, the minister of the Baptist Church out in Oradea. His first wife was suffering from leukemia. And everybody knew about it. And on one occasion, the authorities took him aside and they said to him, "Look, you can go abroad, you can go to Europe, you can take your wife with you. And you can be there treated and she can be cured and she can return. But on this account, you're going to sign a piece of paper and you're going to withdraw your Christian confession and you're going to take back everything that you said." Now can you imagine the pressure and the trauma of that kind of decision? The sickness of his wife and signing that paper. Well, we know what he did. He didn't sign the paper. He just kept on going. But that's the kind of pressure that they felt then, to make people conform. People today don't like the Christian because the Christian is different. And think of Jesus. We saw something of his character last Lord's Day evening. A bruised reed, a broken flax, smoking flax rather, he won't quench. These texts, messages, refer to the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with people with problems. But the Lord was firm, and the Lord was strong in holy living, in speaking the truth, in setting eternity, in setting salvation before everyone whom he had contact with. And yet, what did they do with our Lord? They rejected him, and they crucified him. The hostility and the persecution. Well, how are we to respond? We read there in 1 Peter of the way in which Jesus responded. Bringing the whole of the problem constantly before God. We do not repay in kind. That's the temptation that comes quickest to us. If somebody goes for us, the temptation is to go back for them. But we must resist being drawn down to their level. We are not to react. We are to rejoice. To rejoice for this reason amongst many. Because in being persecuted, there is the assurance and the acknowledgement of our likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does the devil make life difficult for you? Why does the devil put problems in your way and stir things up in your life? Why is life not easy for you at his hand? Why? Because there is something of the likeness of Jesus Christ in the way you live and speak and do things. And for that reason, he opposes you. Rejoice then for the assurance that you get out of it. Rejoice also because we are in good company. Many who have gone before us and have suffered the same at men's hands, but rejoice because we are in the best of company. The Lord is with his suffering people and he keeps them safe, just as he kept Daniel safe in the lion's den. Sometimes we are called upon to lay our life on the line. Sometimes we are called upon to go that full distance. Daniel didn't flinch, didn't withdraw. Cornell didn't flinch, didn't sign a paper. And the Lord is with his people going through that opposition and these troubles. There's a great principle that is set out for us in the Scriptures. They that honor me, I will honor them. When we put the Lord first, the Lord will not forget, and the Lord will see to it that we do not lose out by putting him first. That's the way he deals with his people now. But there is also the reward later on. Rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. Others may laugh here and now at the Christian. But one day it is going to be dramatically changed. The Christian is prepared for glory, is with the Lord whom we have tried to follow and tried to serve here. And there is there in heaven the fulfillment of the greatest desire of our soul, to know more and more of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the words that were written about the Hebrews. They are what? They are traveling. And they are looking for a better country that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek such a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But they're going to that heavenly city where the Lord is. What kind of Jesus then do we make known as we closed this morning? Meek and mild Jesus. Not rocking the boat Jesus. A Jesus with whom people can be comfortable today. Someone who is acceptable to so many? Is that the kind of Jesus that is presented? And we know. We forget. We forget that many people threw stones at Jesus. And they hated him. And they crucified him. And they did so because Jesus spoke directly to their means, to their heart, to their soul, and to their need. He did in a way that nobody could find fault. But the words of Jesus were like an arrow, directly to the heart of the people. What kind of Jesus? A Jesus we're comfortable with, or one that constantly challenges us? And what kind of people are we, and what kind of person is the Christian? If they treated the Lord in that way, then they'll treat us also. And Luke here, later on in verse 26, warns us about when people speak well of us. Beware of that kind of language. Because sometimes we think, or people at least think, of the Christian as being a nice person. Sometimes people think of the Christian as being the popular pillar in society, easy to get along with. Oh, he won't offend anybody. He does everything that's right. But the words that we speak and the example that we give ought to get under the skin of people. Confronting people with heaven, reminding people of judgment. Our Lord says, I didn't come to send peace upon the earth, but to give judgment. The Lord left his people that he spoke to. He left them uncomfortable. And we should leave our people uncomfortable too. Touching a soft spot, a sore point, touching a habit, a sin in the past, something that we're holding on, or at least that others are holding on to, something that they're longing for, something that's wrong. We should isolate it, identify it. We should bring the gospel to bear to them and leave it with them. But we must never leave people comfortable in their sin. Jesus didn't. Neither should we. We try to do what is right. We try to make known this great gospel of a great Savior. We try to do a great work for our God. People may not like it, but we are trying to do good for immortal souls. As we go about making known and witnessing to Jesus, people will not welcome what we say. But it is for their good, and we pray that they would ultimately hear it and receive it, and that they too might know the joy and the happiness and the blessedness that is spoken of here being the experience of everyone in the great family of God's people. For we have a hope of glory, of being with the Lord, redeemed and forgiven. And the question we have to ask, and we leave this morning, are we forgiven? Do we know the Lord as our Savior and our Redeemer? Let us pray. O Lord our God, we have great matters of spiritual moment set before us. And we pray, Lord, that by thy Holy Spirit, thou wouldst help us to understand ourselves and what thou art saying to us, that thou wouldst awaken us to our need, and that thou wouldst draw our attention, which has been so long dominated and dictated to by this world. Lord, that thou wouldst draw our attention to Jesus Christ, thy Son, and that we might know his ministry to us of the words of pardon we so desperately need. Turn us, bless us, and do us good, and support us in the work we undertake for thy glory. Through Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We're going to close this morning by singing from Psalm 124. Psalm 124, and it's the double version, and we're just going to sing the last two verses of this psalm. The raging streams with their proud swelling waves had then our soul overwhelmed in the deep. But blessed be God who doth us safely keep, and hath not given us for a living prey unto their teeth and bloody cruelty. These words which speak of the opposition that the Christian or the church experiences, and the way in which the Lord delivers them out of it.